Hey, join me if you have a Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. That's where we're going to be this morning. We've been walking through a series in the book of Acts, little by little, but often on a special day like an Easter Sunday or Christmas or a Palm Sunday, we'll stop our current series to reflect on what that day is all about. So what is Palm Sunday all about? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. It's been some years now since we did a focused Palm Sunday message. And so here we are as we look at the events of Palm Sunday and try to prepare our hearts for this Holy Week, it's called, right? Good Friday, looking at the cross. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, 1 week from today. You can tell a lot about a culture, we've talked about this before, or a person, based on the stories that they tell, the stories that they celebrate, right? Those stories reveal what we believe, what we value, what we long for. The stories within our families that we tell about who we are and our family history. And I've realized so many of us love stories that have a hero that returns when a situation is dark and bleak, a hero that comes back into the picture to set things right. There's disorder, there's injustice, there's death and darkness in the land, but someone returns to establish peace and justice. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I love stories like that. I'm willing to bet that you do too, because so many of the popular stories of our day and era have a narrative like that. I've talked about this movie on stage probably more than any other movie. My favorite Disney movie, The Lion King. Some of you are probably sick of hearing Pastor Matt talk about The Lion King. You're like, we've heard this before. We've seen this before. Well, we need to look at it again. The Lion King has this narrative. The king, Mufasa, dies. The kingdom, the land, is taken over by evil, by Scar. It's plunged into darkness and despair. There's drought. There's no food. Meanwhile, Simba is off, you know, singing songs with Timon and Pumbaa. He seems to be doing okay, but then he learns that there's a problem, and he's summoned back to restore peace and justice and order to the kingdom, right? Any Lion King fans in the room? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You watch it. You watch it with your kids, your grandkids, hopefully, you know, puts aside the animism and the ancestor worship and all that. It's a great movie. But then there's movies like Star Wars and The Return of the Jedi. There's Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. There's movies like Gladiator, right, where there's an evil ruler, darkness in the land, and a hero is raised up and returns to settle things. We see this theme or variations of it in so many stories that we love. Realize then, could it be true that we love stories like this so much and it resonates so deeply with us? Because it connects to and is actually retelling in some form the true story of the world. Retelling the one true story of God and His world and His kingdom. That things aren't as they should be. There's been great tragedy, sin, and brokenness in the world. You don't have to be a Christian to see this. Dealing with the headlines of our newspapers, or who reads a newspaper anyway, I don't know, on your scrolling news website, wherever you get your information, you see tragedy after tragedy in the world. Personally, it hits close to home when you deal with death, the loss of a friend or loved one, your own body breaking down in old age with health concerns or young age. Maybe you have stories of trauma in your past, times you've been lonely, or you've been mistreated, or you've been taken advantage of. You think of all that, and you maybe wouldn't admit this to many, but there's a lot of fear in your heart about the future and what the future holds. And you say, when it's quiet, it really doesn't feel like it's supposed to be like this. And I wish there was someone who could do something about it. Now, the Bible shows us that that theme, that longing, is actually quite true, that we live in a world that was in need of fixing, and we needed someone to come and set it right. God's people actually throughout history, if you look at the Old Testament, we see that God's people had been longing for a king. A Messiah was the word that was used. A deliverer who would come and destroy evil and sin and the devil and bring about justice and peace and rest and save the people. And the glory of God would spread over the earth. You look to the Old Testament scriptures, just a few examples of longing for a king. As early as Genesis chapter 3, we see that the serpent and sin enters the picture, and there's this promise of one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, there is a promise of a king who would reign on David's throne forever, establishing the kingdom of God fully on earth. If you read Psalm chapter 2, it talks about a king who would rule over all the nations and put an end to evil in the world. If you read chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it talks about the coming dominion and kingdom of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9 promises a ruler will come, and there will be no end of his kingdom, and he will bring peace. Just a small selection here. We go on and on this theme throughout the Old Testament. And so we're looking this morning in the New Testament, fast forward a little bit, to the events of Palm Sunday. And what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 21, all of this takes place at the time of Passover. Passover was a yearly feast, a yearly celebration for the Jews when many would make their pilgrimage to the capital city, to Jerusalem. And the population of the city would swell, and they would gather and worship, and they would remember the defining act of their history, the Passover in the book of Exodus, how God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. God was their deliverer, their rescuer from Pharaoh. He led them out of the land into freedom. And they would remember this story, and they would look forward to how the Lord would do that again, how he would bring an even greater deliverance, an even greater freedom for the people, that the Romans now who were in power oppressing the Jews would be dealt with. And so the people's hopes, their eagerness for the Messiah at this time of Passover was stirred up. It's honestly a little bit like how we get during election season, which happens to be this year. Good times ahead. But people going crazy, waving signs. This is our guy. This is our gal. This is the one who we can get them in power and they're going to fix things. Right? We get a little taste of that here, but just multiply that by 1,000. And that's what it would be like for the Jews in the first century looking for their Messiah. And so here we are on Palm Sunday, the final week of Jesus' earthly life, and people would be wondering, is this Jesus the one who would establish the kingdom of God? Was he the one to establish peace and wholeness and throw off the oppressive Romans? Was he the Messiah? Because you see, you've had this Jesus now for some time, this rabbi from Galilee who had been told that he was walking around healing the sick and even raising the dead. And he was one who could command nature, and it would obey, and he would cast out demons, and he was doing all the sorts of things that you would expect a savior to do. And he's amassed quite a following. And now here in Matthew 21, he enters the capital city of Jerusalem. Let's read our passage together, Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Again, these are the events of that Palm Sunday, 1 week before Resurrection Sunday, a few days before Jesus is arrested and crucified. The passage here, notice, is meant to do two things. The first is that it shows us, it's pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited King. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for and waiting for. He's the Savior of the world. And here's how the text shows us this in so many different ways. First, think about the setting. Verse 1 tells us this all takes place where it says, as they approached Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It was the center of political and religious life. It was the center of the people's messianic hopes. It was from Jerusalem that the Messiah and the King would reign. And so the expectation was high as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And this scene, approaching the city of the King, it evokes for us the image of what was known as an ancient entrance processional. See, in the ancient world, a victorious, triumphant king would return from conquest to the capital city. And they would proudly ride in on their war horse, gladly welcomed by the people. And people would come out to greet their king who arrived in victory. And together they would enter the city in celebration. Again, a little taste of this in the modern day, the modern equivalent would be like when a professional sports team wins a championship. I remember we were living in Denver when the Broncos won the Super Bowl, and they, back in, 2015, maybe? And they threw a big parade, and the Broncos, you know, rode on their little buses through the city, and the people of the city came out to greet them. Here are our heroes! Our victors, let's celebrate their victory and celebrate as we ride through the city. Some of you as Warriors fans have been able to probably do something like that in the last few years, but as a Kings fan, I'm not going to talk about that anymore. So there you go. But you get it. With much more, in the ancient world, it would have much more weight and significance than just a sports team winning a championship. An ancient processional was a big deal. And so there's echoes of this, that, hey, Jesus is essentially doing the same sort of thing, coming to his city as the king, with the people and the crowds coming to greet him. And we see the message of Jesus, the king, continue in verses 2 through 5. There's this prophecy that's being fulfilled. Right? There's this kind of curious incident where Jesus sends his disciples, hey, go get a couple animals for me, go grab the donkeys, and if anyone asks you, like, what are you doing, say, the Lord has need of it. Like, just total Jesus card he's playing, right? Like, I know this seems kind of sketchy, go take these animals, but just say, hey, God needs them, boom, they won't ask you any questions. Little interesting, I don't recommend you use that line in different situations, but here we go. The disciples go and get the animals. And then here's the important point in verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your who comes to you? Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. It's a quote from the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And what does it say? A king is coming to Jerusalem. And so the author of this gospel, Matthew, is saying, hey, this is that. This is fulfilling that prophecy. Your king is arriving to the city of the king. Jesus is fulfilling this passage. Jesus is the king. We see this even more with the cloaks and the branches in verse 8. The crowds are spreading their cloaks. He's seated on cloaks on the donkey, waving palm branches, right? That's where Palm Sunday, the name, comes from. Laying down cloaks was a sign of honor to a king. And in Israel's history, palm branches were waved as a sign of Jewish nationalism and victory. Saying, this is our guy. Verse 9, not only is Jesus identified as king by what the crowds do, hey, the cloaks in honor, we're coming out to greet our king, there's palm branches being waved, this is our guy, but also in what they say. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed, what did they shout? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Again, the word Hosanna means save us. It's a cry for deliverance, specifically the Jewish hopes of salvation. God save us, essentially. To the Son of David. That's a title associated with the Messiah, the one from 2 Samuel chapter 7 who would reign on David's throne. They're saying, this is him. He's the Son of David. They're claiming him as the Messiah. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, a quote from Psalm 118. The one who comes in the name of the Lord is a deliverer, a hero, a rescuer. So as you can see, man, this whole event is just charged with Old Testament hopes and prophecy and longings and proclamation. This Jesus is the King returning to the city of the King. You might ask, well, why does that matter to me today? It's a really straightforward claim. Jesus wants us to see that he's the one that we've been looking for. He's the hero of the story. He's the one who fulfills all the hopes of the Old Testament. He's the one that we are to look to for hope in our own lives and hope for our world. He deserves our trust. He deserves our worship. The longing that we have for peace in the land, for rest, for eternal life, for forgiveness, for justice, for security, only the King, Jesus, can provide this. So all of our other avenues of pursuing these things, whether we look to money or politicians or a relationship to fulfill us and rescue us and give us what we most desperately need, none of those things ultimately can fulfill us because it's only Jesus, the King, who can do this. Jesus is making a bold claim here in this passage. See, some believe that Jesus is one among many. There's a lot of spiritual gurus out there. You know, choose your spiritual guru of choice. Jesus, hey, good guy, said some good things. Follow him if you want. There's other ways, you know, to live, other spiritual approaches you can take, many ways to find happiness. Each person, find what's true for you. Why does it have to exclusively be Jesus? There's a lot of different ways to answer that, and I think the main thing I want us to hear this morning is simply this. Jesus is claiming to stand alone as the King of the universe. He's saying in this text, basically, everyone owes me their worship, their devotion. All the hopes of the world are tied up in me. So either he's right or he is wrong, but there's no middle ground. And so I just want us to hear really clearly from the Lord Jesus. This is the claim that he is making. You don't necessarily have to agree with it this morning. You might not. But let's not be uncertain about what he is claiming. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You hear that today, right? Jesus was just a great moral teacher, said some good things about love and forgiveness, and that's cool, but you know, let's not get too carried away about him being God or the Savior of the world or whatever. C.S. Lewis is saying, hey, if someone said the sorts of things that Jesus said, but they weren't actually the King of the world, there would be some problems. Like if your, you know, kind of strange Uncle Joe started saying these sorts of things, I'm the king of the world, you should worship me, you would say, time out, hold on. You wouldn't be a great moral teacher. And so C.S. Lewis says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman, or something worse. So he says this, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He says he has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. We all have to grapple with that claim and whether we'll surrender to Jesus or not, but make no mistake of the claim. Jesus is claiming to be the king, to have authority over your life, to command your trust, your worship. No matter how long it takes, actually, let me put it this way, the Lord Jesus in this text is moving us to a point of decision. Some of us are slow at making decisions, like me, if you know me. It takes me a long time to make decisions. Some of us are quick and impulsive and make decisions quite easily. But what Jesus is doing is in this text is bringing us to a point of decision. Either we'll acknowledge him as king and worship him, or not. We'll reject him, and there's no middle ground. So there's this call to respond. So the Lord Jesus is the king in whom we must trust. But I want you to notice that that's not the only thing going on in the passage. And maybe you picked up on this already, that there's actually more. There's a profound and tragic irony on display in the text. And it's this, Jesus is the king, but he's not the king that we expected. Again, Jesus is the king, but he's not the king that we or the people expected. Notice, as he rode into Jerusalem that day, he came not as a conquering king with a sword, but as a suffering savior. Look back at the prophecy that was fulfilled in verse 5. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. So he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a war horse. And a donkey was an animal of humility, an animal of lowliness, of service. He's not dressed in armor, accompanied by other soldiers. He's dressed in peasant clothes with a ragtag group of followers. He's not a military victor. He's entered a city to die on a cross. He comes to bring a message of peace to the world. So he's not the king people expected. And that irony continues. Just before this, if you rewind a little bit, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gathers his disciples and basically tells them this. It says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. This is before Matthew 21. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, this is Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Now, does that sound like victory to you? It doesn't. And the disciples were really confused. And we see it different ways. They even push back. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're the guy. You're the king. You're the Messiah. We're going to win. We're throwing this parade. We're entering the city of the king. You're going to take your throne. Here we go. And he's like, yeah, actually, yeah, kind of. We're going to the city, but I'm going to be condemned, rejected, ultimately crucified. He says, I'm not coming to bring the kingdom by military force Actually, I'm coming to lay down my life on the cross for the sins of the world. Death would come first, then glory. The cross first, then the crown. The Lord Jesus knew that in love for us and for the world, he had to deal with people's deepest need, the deepest need of the human heart, which is not about external circumstances. It's not about Roman oppressors. So often we want change to come on the outside. Lord, would your hand move in a mighty way and change these circumstances? But God first needs to change our hearts. And our deepest need is for the forgiveness of our sins. We've been separated from God because of our sin. We're rebels in need of forgiveness, in need of the grace and mercy of God to wash us and cleanse us and bring us home as children of God. So the Lord Jesus comes and says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to face your greatest enemy, not the Romans, but sin and death. So yes, Jesus is a conquering king, but conquering our sin and death, not political opponents. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes to die for us, to save us when we trust in him. So he's the king, but he's not the king that we expected. And sadly, the crowds, even his own followers, didn't understand this truth. And so Palm Sunday is a day of great irony. This is called the triumphal entry. And yet just a few days later, the tune of the people has changed dramatically. And he goes from hearing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a few days later, the tune is changed to crucify him. And all his disciples would desert and abandon him when he's arrested. They would throw in the towel. I guess he wasn't the guy. Game over. Let's go home. It's sobering. It's a tragic day, really, when we reflect on this as we start Holy Week. And the reason they abandoned him, and the reason they deserted him, seems to be that he didn't meet the crowd's expectations. The people said, when our king comes, it will look this way. The kingdom will be fulfilled now. There will be military power. He'll do things this way. And then Jesus arrived quite differently than what they expected. They said, okay, I guess he's not our guy, rather than changing their beliefs and expectations. And so we have to be so careful today, don't we, that we would not fall into the same trap. Jesus, I'll follow you if you fit my expectations. Jesus, if you meet me on my terms, I'll give you my allegiance. I'll follow you, Jesus, if my expectations are met and if life looks a certain way and if you can bless my health or my family or my business or my finances or my social life. Lord, if you support my concerns and causes, if those things kind of happen the way I want, sure, Jesus, I'll follow you. Tim Keller puts it well. He says, if you say, I believed in God, I trusted God, and he didn't come through, then you only trusted God to meet your agenda. If you say, I believed God, I trusted in him, and he didn't come through, that's not actually trust in God. You trusted him to meet your agenda, but that wasn't actually trust in him. So the question for us is, how will you respond when the Lord Jesus doesn't meet your expectations? When maybe the Lord Jesus, in his goodness and kindness and in his rule and reign, will confront you about something in your life that needs to change. Where he'll call you to surrender and believe and trust in him and his word rather than what seems right to you. Maybe when your life takes an unexpected turn, and your present circumstances are quite difficult compared to how they used to be because of great loss, health, job, family. You're in a bad situation that doesn't immediately change. How will we respond then? So the invitation is that we would not be Jesus if people, I'll follow Jesus if, but that we would simply be Jesus people who trust in him, saying, come what may, even if he doesn't answer this prayer the way I want it to, even if the road is still hard, I will trust him and declare that he is still good. Even if he is still on his throne, ruling and reigning. He's not the king we expected, but he is the king that we needed. And look at how the passage closes in verse 10. It says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? There's these murmurs about this healer, this prophet, this miracle worker, this Messiah. And his entrance has created quite a stir in the city, understandably so, and they're collectively left asking the most important question that anyone could possibly ask. And it's, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Is he the king? Is he the Messiah? Is he worthy of my trust? Do I owe him my obedience and my surrender? Is he a liar? Is he a curious historical figure? Is he just a nice guy, or is he the savior of the world that he claims to be? And really, that's the question we're asking and considering and reflecting on this whole week as we come back for Good Friday and pray and reflect, and as we come back on Easter Sunday and worship and reflect, who is this Jesus?